Now, I'm sure most of you have had certain dreams or aspirations in your life to do certain things, and maybe some of those things haven't came to fruition just yet. You're still waiting for them. You're hoping that they happen. Well, back whenever I was about 26 or 27 years old, it's about 10 years ago now, I had this big dream of doing a big road trip across America. This was my dream. I was more into motorbikes then than I am now, so I was going to rent out a Harley or something like that. I knew someone who lived in California, so we had it all planned. I was going to leave on one side and work our way across to California. We were going to do this for my 30th birthday, so big birthday, big plans. So what happened? Well, by the time I was 30, I was in England in Bible college, struggling to make ends meet, just trying to pay off my college fee. So I was broke. Clearly didn't happen, this big dream. Could it happen? Well, the dream's still there. My 40th in about 3 years' time. So you never know, by some miracle, it might just happen. But who knows? But that's really the extent of our hopes and aspirations in this life, isn't it? I hope I can do this thing or that thing sometime, or I hope to change to be this person or that person. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, but I hope so. Now, granted, things like going to America on a road trip, something like that, some hopes can be very trivial. Really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if that happens or not. It doesn't impact life that much. But there are things that can come into our lives, circumstances that can arise, and leave us feeling hopeless, even to the extent where we can ask ourselves, well, what's the point? Everything seems so hopeless. Not just like a dream going to America being dashed, but really our lives turned upside down. What about our hope in those times? Well, that's the thought that's been going through my mind for a while now, this thought about hope. What really is hope? And especially when things seemingly are going against us, when there's the temptation, even for believers, to lose hope. The question is, can we lose hope? Is hope gone in those moments? Well, we want to answer those kind of questions, and I know the study of hope and what it is to have hope goes beyond what I'll say here tonight, but we trust the Lord will help us. We want to answer these kind of questions by looking into 1 Peter and chapter 1 here. So we pray the Lord will help us as we do this, but first of all, we want to think about hope's beginnings. Where does hope have its beginnings? And right from the outset of this message, I want to tell you tonight and get it fixed on our minds that hope is found in a person. We want to settle that in our minds straight away. Before you hear anything else from me tonight, hope is found in a person. In fact, I would say hope is a person. And why we should settle that in our minds straight away is because we can so easily forget that truth. We mentioned circumstances there before, and it's in those circumstances maybe we have our hope misplaced. You see, it's easier to keep up hope when things are going well, when it's sunny. The days are sunny, and of course we're speaking physically and metaphorically here. We can be happy, put a smile on our faces, and be full of hope when things are going well. But we know even in the sunniest of days, things can change in a heartbeat. One phone call, one wrong move, and all of a sudden a sunny day is turned into maybe the darkest. Everything has changed. We're under what we might call this strange dark providence. And the question is, during those times, well, what then of our hope? Has our hope changed? You see, if you've misplaced your hope into something other than the person we're speaking of here tonight, if you've misplaced it and it's in your circumstances, then circumstances have changed, so what of your hope? Your hope changes. See, everything in this life changes. People change, things change. But while we've just said everything changes and people change, always come back to this truth. There is one and only one who never changes. And that is the one we find our hope in, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that says in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we're ever going to have this solid hope, to be content in life, if we're ever going to find any kind of stability in this life, we must learn what it is to take our eyes off all of the changeable stuff in life. And we must fix our eyes upon the unchanging person of Jesus Christ. This is when we're we're having the study of hope, this is where it begins. It's in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is hope found in him? Well, look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, and you look at verse 3 again with me, please. We'll read the verse just to remind ourselves of it. It says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now you look at that verse again, and you can see at the very start of the verse we have mention of a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we've already been thinking about. But you think of the name given to our Savior there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think just for a moment through that name. You think of the Lord. Who is the Lord? That's the one who has all authority. Speaking of his authority, authority over us, authority over all people, all events. He's sovereign over everything. That's the Lord, the one who has authority. Then we have the Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus? The one who came to seek and to save, the one who came to live the perfect life, died that perfect death upon the cross, rose again. This is the Lord Jesus. And then we have Christ. Who is Christ? Well, that speaks of the anointed one, the one who is our King. So this is our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal King, who lives in glory for us. So this is the person we're speaking of. But notice the little word that comes before that name. In our verse there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, look at that little word, "our." How significant is that little word? You don't want to miss it when you're reading this, because that word "our" means of this person that we're speaking of here, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything we've just said. It means we are in possession of that person. He is ours. We are his. It's the truth of Colossians 1 and verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are united to this person here tonight. Those of us who are believers, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is it to possess or be possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's much more, of course, than just knowing things about Jesus Christ. You can know a lot about Christ but still not possess him. It's much more than just having an affiliation with his people. And if there's something wrong with our churches, not Free Presbyterian churches in general, but churches out there, both in the Protestant and the Catholic, it's because association. People think that being associated to a church would save them. But it's not about just mere knowledge. It's not about association with the church. It's not either about reading things about him. Now, all these things are good. Read about Christ. Read your Bibles. Be associated with the church. Get acquainted with his people. Get to know more about Jesus Christ. But you can come to the end of life having done all of this and still not have the right to call Jesus Christ yours. You must come into possession. Let me put it this way. Before I was married to my wife Rachel, who is now my wife, I got to know her. I knew things about her. I could read about her on Facebook if that's what I wanted to do, if I wanted to follow the analogy. We had the same friend circle, so I knew a lot about her, and I knew her friends. But I still had no right to call Rachel mine at that point, and I wasn't hers. It wasn't until the day when we got married, we gave our vows and became one flesh, to put it in biblical language. It wasn't until that day that I had any right to call Rachel mine and me hers. So I hope you see the point there. We're speaking relationally here. Bringing it back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have a personal relationship with the one who's in view here. So we all have to figure this out at this moment. We're sitting here and we're listening to the message, I trust. And the two options are before you here. You might be saying, well, I know things about Christ, but I still have no right to call him mine. You might be on that side, but you may be on the other side. I trust you are. You're thinking, I do have a personal relationship with Christ. I know him. I trust him. My faith is completely in him. I am his and he is mine. And for us all here tonight before God, we have to, honestly before him tonight, put ourselves in one camp. Do you know him or do you just know about him? Hope lies with those who really, truly know him. So that's where it begins. But we ask the question there, maybe you're saying you are in that first camp, you just know things about him, you've no right to call him yours, and you're asking, well, how do I get to know him? How do I get to the other camp? Well, you look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 again. We'll continue to read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now those last four words that we've just read there, begotten us again, hath begotten us again, that really means to be born again. It's the same language as being born again. And if I say you must be born again, I'm sure most of you will straight away go to John chapter 3. We have that conversation with Nicodemus there, with Christ. And during the course of that conversation, Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this isn't just a suggestion by Jesus Christ. It's a command. You must be born again. Without it, there's no hope. There's no hope of entering into the kingdom of God without being born again. So we ask the question then, well, why is this great need of being born again? The need is because naturally we're separated from God. You know the verses as well as I do, I'm sure, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We're talking relationally here during this point. And the truth of the matter is, relationally, we are separated from God. No hope, no life, no spiritual life within us. We must be born again. But not only is our relationship with God broken, but we are utterly incapable of repairing it. That's the realization we have to come to here tonight. We're talking about being born again, being in relationship with Jesus Christ. We are utterly incapable of making that happen in our own efforts. You think of being physically born again. None of us had any part to play in our physical birth, right? Trust, we know that to be true. Well, just as we had no part to play in that birth, you cannot work up this spiritual birth in your own efforts either. That's why it's such a good picture for the Lord to use here. But yet you must be born again. How does this happen? Well, verse 16 of John chapter 3, probably one of the best known verses in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's coming right back to Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So our hope and salvation and being born again brings us right back to this person of Jesus Christ. We must put our complete faith and trust in him. And him alone to do this work of regeneration, this work of being born again. It's his work. So we're trying to lay the groundwork here, as it were. This is where our true hope begins. And we're pointing you here to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no certain hope in this life or in the next life to come apart from Jesus Christ. But now having this hope within us, having been born again, if we're following the logic here, you can see now in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 what we have in Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we're told here, having begotten us again, says there, we're begotten again into a lively hope. So now we have a hope that is alive and alive forever. That's really the sense. It's not just a hope that we have today and it may change tomorrow. The hope that we possess in Jesus Christ is an eternal hope. Why? Because we are now connected and united to the one who is eternal. And in him is hope and in life. In him is life. We're connected to that. It's because he lives. That's why we have a lively hope. You think about it, what kind of hope would we have in Christ if his work would have just ended there on the cross? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but do you imagine if we're meeting here, we wouldn't be meeting here as believers if Christ's work had ended there in death. There'd be no hope in our salvation. But we all know the truth of the matter as Jesus Christ rose again the third day. He ascended up into glory, and what's he doing? He's interceding for his people. He's calling himself out of people, and he conquers death, he conquers sin. He's accepted into glory, and in place of those things, he gives life. He gives hope to those who trust in him. So this is our hope, folks. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. I love these verses, and I'd like to refer to them here now. Ephesians 2 and the verse 4. Thinking of the eternal hope that's within us, If you read verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it says there, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened." And that word quickened, as you know, means made alive. He has made us alive, born again. "He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." But think about verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now you read what Paul says there in that verse 6. Paul's not saying, "and will raise us up together." Or he's not saying, "and will make us sit together." The way he's writing here is very much in the present tense. He has made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, if you think about that tonight, you're sitting here in Newton Arch Free Presbyterian Church. And yet, how can you experience what we've just read? That he has made us sit together in heavenly places presently. How can we be two places at the one time? That's really the question that we're asking here. Well, without going into the details of the Greek, basically, Paul is saying here that you can sit here as believers, you can sit in Newton Arch Free Presbyterian Church tonight with the confidence that it is as good as you are already there sitting in heaven. It's as good as done. That's the confidence you can sit with here. That's your hope. It's a certain hope. That's a hope that goes beyond our circumstances here on earth as well. You know, when we think about hope in our everyday language, we're always thinking ahead, aren't we? We're thinking, well, in the future, this will happen or that will happen. In the future, I'll become this person or that person. And yes, in the gospel sense, there is things that will be accomplished future. There will be things that will happen in glory that we're hoping for, and it's a certain hope. But yet, in the gospel sense, we have a hope and a confidence of things so certain that's a reality for us here tonight. This is the point I want to get across to you. These things, these hopes that we have for future, for the future, they're as good as done in the eyes of Christ. And that's a hope that'll outlast anything else in this lifetime, because it's a future hope. And I don't know, believer, what baggage you may have come here with tonight. Maybe only you know about it. Of course, as a church family, the people here care, the pastor cares, and we pray. We pray for all of you. But we pray, most importantly, that you continue to live through it all in the eternal living hope that you already possess. Whatever it is, live in hope. Not in what's happening. Not in anyone else. Live in a hope that is eternal in Jesus Christ. Because that hope has not changed. You're not only living in a physical reality here tonight, you're living in a spiritual reality. We have to look beyond what's around us here tonight in the physical sense. You're living in a spiritual reality that says to you tonight, you're never, never without hope. Why? Because you possess a hope that's grounded in a person of Jesus Christ who is alive and in glory. And you are united to that life with a certain hope. So having thought about the beginnings of our hope then in Jesus Christ, let's progress and think then of certain other benefits that flow from what we've been thinking about. Of course, there's benefits already that we've mentioned, but there are other benefits in our thinking about hope. And we'll do this under the heading of hope's benefits. We've had hope's beginnings, we'll think about hope's benefits. And there are benefits to having hope that will affect how you live. It will affect how you think. It's said of those who were captured and put into concentration camps during the time of the war, it was those who kept the hope alive who were most likely to make it out alive. So the encouragement from them to ones coming into the camp would be, never lose hope. Freedom will come. There's always hope. So there are mental and physical benefits to our having hope, and even the world would admit to this. If you've ever heard of the power of positive thinking, and I'm not advocating everything to do with that movement, but there are certain benefits come with positive thinking. You'll be happier, you'll be more motivated, you'll be more confident than you would be if you were always negative. And I'm sure we all know what it's like to be talking to someone and they're always negative. And that has an effect, doesn't it? It has an effect on you, and it's bound to have an effect on them. You see, because positive thinking will benefit. Now, it might benefit you for a while if you can keep that up. But recognizing the world that we live in, that can be a difficult thing, to remain positive. So we must need something more concrete in our thinking, rather than just the how positive we can be in a given moment. And of course, we've already seen what that is, and it's in that spiritual hope that we have in Christ that will long outlast any efforts of our own. Our hope is eternal. But that hope that we have in Christ brings certain benefits that will spur us on in our Christian walk in the present day. Basically, what we're saying is all the theological things that we've been discussing, our possession in Christ, the possession that we have of Christ, it will affect how we live. And all theology must do that, shouldn't it? It's not just head knowledge. It will affect how you live. Spiritually, mentally, and physically, living in the hope of Christ will do you good. Now, of course, that's not why we come to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, when we do come to Christ, living in him will do you good. One great way to find out the benefits of our possessing hope is really to look into the promises of God. I don't know if you have a book, The Promises of God. Is it Spurgeon, I think, wrote that book, Precious Promises? But if you look into the promises of God, there's so much hope in those promises. Why do we find so much hope in them? Because they're not like our promises. If you know yourself and the promises you can have or you can get from some other people, immediately as soon as you get that promise, you're already thinking there's no hope that they're going to fulfill that. God's promises are not like that whatsoever. Why? Well, it says in Scripture, the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen. What's that saying? It's saying that his promises are sure. They're immovable. They're unchangeable. And again, we ask the question, well, why are they such? It's because they're coming from a source that is sure, immovable, and unchangeable. If God promises you something in his word, you can be sure he will keep that word. And if you go back to our text in 1 Peter again, you'll see that the verses that follow, the verse 3 that we've been thinking about, they give us some more promises from God concerning what we have in Christ. Now, I won't read all of the verses for sake of time, but if you pick out just some of these benefits, it says we have an incorruptible inheritance there laid up in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible. We are kept by the power of God. We have joy unspeakable even through severe trials, and there's a message in that in itself. You think of Job even through those times. If anyone had gone through difficult times, lost everything, it was Job. And yet he says, what's his testimony? I know that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You ask the question, why? Well, again, it's because of the person he had his focus in. His testimony was, because I know my Redeemer liveth. Again, it's coming back to the person. We have an eternal salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. So these verses that follow, it's speaking about our security in Christ, our hope of glory, how we have an inheritance laid up there. We're kept by the power of God. Hope. And that hope that we have that has been given to us surely will affect how we live. It should. Now, it's hard to pick out what promises of God we should hone in on here. Needless to say, study Scripture yourself, mark the promises, build up your confidence in those promises. But while preparing this message, I opened my Bible app, and I'm sure a lot of you have that app on your phone, and you'll open it up and it will give you a verse of the day. And while I was preparing this message, this was the verse for the day, and I love these verses. If you turn to John 14, and the verse 2 and 3, we're thinking of certain benefits that we have in Christ. This is Christ himself speaking. In John 14 and verse 2, where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So again, we've been thinking about the hope that is found in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we have Christ himself. He's speaking to his disciples here, and while he knows the death of the cross that's before him, he's promising something to his disciples here. He says to them, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that presupposes something. It presupposes that he has to be alive in order to do that preparation. So yes, while he is going to the death of the cross, Jesus Christ knew he was going to rise again from the dead and that he would go to heaven to prepare this place for his people. And believer, this is the promise to you then today as well. He goes to prepare that place for you. But his promise doesn't just end there in those verses. If you read on, the next promise is that if he is preparing that place for you, he will come to you and he will take you to it. I mean this respectfully, but Jesus Christ is not in heaven preparing places for people that he just hopes will come and occupy that place. Jesus Christ is sure of the people that is coming to fill that place. He's preparing it, and he is not only preparing it for people, he's coming to take that people to that place. That's a sure hope for us believers here. But it doesn't end there either. The next promise is that the place he has prepared for you, the place that he will take you to, is the very place where he is. His promise to you is that you will be with him eternally. And of all the benefits that come from hope, surely there's nothing better than that, to be with Christ in the place he has been actively involved in preparing for you. And if that doesn't impact how you live life here on earth, if that doesn't produce positive thinking and give you motivation to live life in victory, I don't know what else will, honestly. And this church has nothing else to offer but Jesus Christ. There's no other hope in this world like him. But this thought of being with Christ also brings us to one last thought. It is that one day hope will be gone. One day hope will be gone. And I'm still talking to believers here, and that might sound a little bit ridiculous because I've been talking about this lively hope, and now I'm saying one day hope will be gone. But if you think of it logically, in our own experiences here in hope, I mentioned at the very start of this great dream I had of going across America. And I said that I wanted to do that road trip across America and end up in California. Now, imagine if I called you, FaceTimed you, and you saw me there sitting on the motorbike, having completed the road trip, sitting in California. What of my hope? Where's my hope? Well, my hope's gone. Why? Because it's been fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled. I no longer have hope because my hope's been fulfilled. I no longer need hope because I'm there. I hope you see the point that I'm trying to make. It's a very practical point, but if you turn it into a spiritual thinking once again, you turn to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 3, great verses again for the hope that we have in Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Again, we have there adopted into the family of God. We're born again into his family. In verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So John is saying what we all know. There's things that we don't know about what is going to happen in eternity. There's just things that God hasn't revealed to us. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But notice the confidence that comes next in the verse. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hope fully realized for the believer. So yes, we have this hope in life. What God has done for us, he has saved us. We know and have experienced sins forgiven. We have known the keeping power of God. We have this promise of an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. And we've read in John chapter 14 of how we will be with him. But this verse goes even further than that. Not only will we be with him for eternity, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If I was to ask you here tonight, and again speaking to believers, if I was to ask you, what's the thing that you most long for in this life? Or maybe if I asked it this way, what's the thing that we should be striving for most of all in this life? It's our sanctification. We want to be better. We will desire to get rid of sin. We want to draw closer to God to please him and become a more holy people, conformed to the image of his son. But isn't it true in this life, even though that's our desire, it's God-given desire, isn't it like our testimony is like Paul in Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. There's this constant battle. So from the time we get out of bed till the time we go to bed again, there's this constant battle. There's things I don't want to do, yet that's what I do, and there's things that I do want to do, and I don't do them. And it's right that we have that battle going on within us, this constant yearning for perfection, to be like Christ. But it's also true that we're never going to get there, not in this life. What's our hope then? Well, our hope's in that verse that we've just read. It is that when he shall appear, when he takes us to be with him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And when that happens for the believer, we've no more need of hope. We're with him. Hope has been realized. Don't lose how remarkable that is. To read that verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we can so quickly read the truth of it, but not let it just sink in how remarkable that is. If you know yourself, what you were outside of Christ, you were a sinner. You were against all that was holy, against God, enmity with him. But yet to be that, then to have this, we're thinking about glory. That's, I don't know how to better put it, it blows my mind to think that Jesus Christ would take me, who was this, and then take me to there, to be with glory, to be with him. But yet here is our hope. And I realize tonight, as I've been speaking about this hope that we have in Christ, we've been mainly referencing our comments to believers. But I trust that if you're not in Christ tonight, if you're not saved tonight, there's been something for you to take away from this message as well. If you even think of the last point that I've been making, that one day hope will be gone. The truth of the matter is, you can't lose what you never had. We've been thinking about, and it's a positive thing for us to get to glory. We're with our hope. It's been realized we're with Christ. Well, the truth of the matter is, you cannot lose that hope, because it will never be fully realized for you. The sins forgiven that we've been thinking about, the Savior that we possess, victory over death, inheritance in heaven, kept by the power of God, the sure and immovable salvation that we have, you have none of it. You have no Christ in your life, and therefore you are completely and utterly without hope tonight. But yet, in another sense, we would say this, while there's life in your body, you still have time. You still have time to come into possession of the hope that we've been discussing. You still have time. There's still time to come to Christ tonight. We thought of those words from Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we would say to you tonight again, you can be born again. That command from God to be born again can be a reality for you tonight. You can be born again and possess this great hope that we've been thinking about in Christ. So we would pray, we would ask you, please do that. Get to Christ tonight. But believer, it is true of us, once united to this hope that we've been thinking about, that hope will take us on to glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Our hope is steadfast and sure and anchored in him. But we can lose sight of that truth. That's a reality for us in this human flesh that we are in. We can lose sight of that truth. We may not lose the hope, but we can lose sight of it. Events can shake us. We can take our eyes off our true hope. And so with that reality, may tonight's message quite simply come as an encouragement to you to refocus. If that's the need for the hour, refocus and turn your eyes firmly back on the Savior, back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of our faith, but not only the author, the finisher of our faith. And therefore, he is our hope. It's all wrapped up in him. So trust.